Verse 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the works or the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. Do you see that last little sentence in verse 7? But fear God. Let's read that together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. But fear God. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, thank you so much for this evening and this time to gather in this place and to remember what your Son has done for us. We just want to say thank you so much that you have sent your only begotten Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to shed his blood, to be broken for us, that we could be a people that are forgiven, that we could be a people that are changed, that we could be a people with the hope of eternity with you. And so, God, we ask right now as we study your word, as we look at this section of scripture, that we would really take into consideration how we go to church. I pray, Lord, that we would not come as fools or foolishly, but that, God, we would come reverently in the fear of the Lord, and that you would be honored in our gathering. I pray that tonight you would work in our midst, that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would be honored through the preaching and teaching of your word. And above all, we pray that Jesus would be exalted and lifted up, and that if there's anyone in here that is not right with you, that they would believe in Jesus, that they would turn from their way of living, and that they would surrender to you and be forever changed. And so work in our midst this evening, we ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have you ever considered how you go to church or how you come to church? Now, you might at the top just think, well, yeah, I got here with a car, duh, right? You know, I got here with an Uber, or maybe you're like, I walked or I rode my bike, even though it seems a little cold and dark for a bike, but if you did, you go. Think about it for a minute. How do I go to church? I thought of a few ways in which we can come to church and maybe some of our motive or our perspective in coming. We kind of come to that point after a long week, right? And the start of another one, you're like, I just need to get my Jesus on. I just need it. I need Jesus. Other ways you come to church, you might go, I just love the way I feel when I go to church. I just feel amazing. I get there, I'm all bummed out. We sing these songs and wow, I feel so good. Or maybe like I come to church, I need a pick-me-up. Like the world is just messed up. Things are horrible. I come to church, I get a little pick-me-up for my week. And we come to church sometimes and we kind of think like, ooh, you're coming in. Man, I hope they play that one song. I hope they play that one song. I love it. Right, and I hope they play it just like I hear it on the radio or just like I hear it in my worship YouTube playlist because I'm cheap. I'm not going to pay for Spotify. I'm going to use YouTube. Right? Sometimes we think, I come to church and you, how do you come to church? You think this, am I going to meet my soulmate tonight? Oh, are they here? Right? And you're kind of singing and looking around. What other hands are going on, right? You see me like, oh, I'd put a ring on it. Nah, right? But am I gonna meet my soulmate? Am I here? I'm coming to church. I need friends. Are Or you come like, I just hope that tonight, I just hope it's good. I hope it's like not too serious. I hope it's kind of funny. We all need a good laugh. You know, that just is kind of entertaining. And maybe if you come on Sunday nights on a regular basis, you're going like, and I hope they have good snacks afterwards. Right? You like walked in and you saw the cookies and you're like, yes. Or you're going, where's the Tang? Bring back the Tang. Come on, right? Now think about it, in all those examples of how do I go to church, there's a major focus in all of those examples that I gave you. I don't know if you picked it up, but the major focus in that way of coming to church is self, right? Am I going to meet my soulmate? Am I going to enjoy it? Am I going to laugh? Am I going to feel good? There is a focus in every one of those examples that is inward, that is self-focused. I gave all of those to you because it is the number one thing that we have to fight against in a gathering like this. In the day and age in which we live in the world that we are a part of, self is the major idol that we all face, and it's all about me, myself, and I, and the person that I see in the mirror, and everybody and everything tells me about it. And yet we come to a section of scripture like this that says, I'm going to show you how to go to church, how to gather with God's people, and self is taken off the table. That there's a different direction. There's four things that the preacher gives us in verse 1 through 7, four things to watch out for, four things to consider and be on guard, to watch and to look and to observe and kind of inventory our life so that we can come to church correctly. At the core of all of this, we will discover as we watch out for these four things that it will cause us to gather or to come to church for God's honor and for God's glory, to come to hear from God, to meet with God, to know God, and even into an extent to experience the power of God in a wonderful way each and every week as we come. But we must sideline ourselves. Look at how this works out. The four things to watch. We see the first thing given to us in verse 1. We got to watch your coming. Watch literally your motive, your coming, your going to church. Watch how you walk in, how you pull into the parking lot. And the preacher says in verse 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Look at something here. He says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. One of the ways in which, or one of the other translations is to watch your step. Watch your feet as you're going to the house of God. This picture of the Old Testament of the people coming to the temple of God to worship, the temple of God to offer sacrifices. And he goes, hey, you got to watch your steps when you walk into God's house. I'll put it into kind of today's vernacular, a saying that you may hear quite regularly or that you're familiar with. The preacher is really saying when it comes to coming to the temple or coming to church in verse 1, he's putting it this way. You better check yourself before you what? Wreck yourself. I mean, that's really what he's laying out here. He's going, hey, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. It's that idea you're driving to church. Okay, am I checking myself before I wreck myself? I mean, I got to watch my coming. But you even know, especially if you're in a relationship or you're married, sometimes coming to church can be some of the most tense moments, right? You were going at it with each other. You're kind of fighting, like, I don't really like you that much. And then you come in here and shout to the Lord, right? And you're sitting next to somebody that you just fought with. It happens. Some of us can just like hop out, praise the Lord, everything's good. I'm going to go get my worship on. Some of you are like, I don't like them. We need to fix this. He comes here and says, look at this, walk prudently. Watch your coming. Watch the perspective and the reason you come. Look at where he gives it to you in the aspect of a fool. When you come to the house of God, drawing near to hear, verse 1, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. There's something so important to see here, and the first Sunday of the year, where maybe some of you, your New Year's resolution was to get back into church and to be more committed and to show up in God's house. And man, that's a wonderful thing. We are so excited. If that is your goal and ambition for the year, that is wonderful. And guess what? First Sunday of the year, you're here. Way to go. You can check it off. You've started on the right foot. But there's a perspective here that he gives when he says, watch your coming, watch your motive and your ambition in coming into the presence of the Lord. The sacrifice of the fool, it's this. If you're going, my resolution, I'm here today, I'm in God's house because I want God to bless me, or I'm here in God's house because I want God to kind of cancel out my week, and so I'm giving you tonight, like I'm showing up here so that maybe you can let some things I did this week go. That's not the correct perspective. That's the sacrifice of fools. He comes and says, watch your coming. He gives us a series of things to watch in our coming for the Lord. Look at this. One, we watch our coming. Do you know that when you come to church, you go to the house of God? You see where he puts it? This idea, this Old Testament picture of the temple of God, where God resided in the Holy of Holies, a place where God was seen in fire and smoke, where God would descend in the tabernacle and people knew like God was meeting with his people there. He says, you're coming to God's house. That gives us kind of a perspective in our coming. We're not coming to a place where we're hoping to network and expand our business. We're not coming to a hookup zone. We're not coming to just a good atmosphere with good vibes. What does the text say? It's the house of God. Now, in our desire to want to be welcoming and hospitable, we'll often say to people who come to our house, we'll say, make yourself at what? Home, right? I mean, that's like a common thing, like mi casa es tu casa, right? Like, hey, just make yourself at home. And you've told people that, and people have said that to you. And as you say that, you know, like you mean that, but think about it. When you say, you know, make yourself at home, or somebody tells you, make yourself at home, do you really make yourself like completely at home there? Like when they say that, you're like, oh, great. And you kick your shoes off in their kitchen. Right, you're like, wonderful, we're having spaghetti, I'm a messy eater, you just take your shirt off because you don't want to get it stained, you go sit on the couch. You don't do that, right? You're not sitting shirtless and shoeless on their leather sofa with a big bowl of spaghetti, like sticking to the leather, right? Well, they said make yourself at home, right? No, there's a respect. There isn't that aspect of making yourself at home, a respect and a reverence for the people whom the house belongs to. There is, out of your love and your care for the people that have invited you over, a certain way in which you behave, a certain way in which you go, a certain way in which you act. And look at what this, he says, hey, watch your coming, watch your steps, because you're walking into the house of God. Now, there's something wonderful about this because of what we have in Christ. We are welcomed with open arms in Christ. There is a welcoming aspect of we are a part of the family of God, that this really is our home. We're a part of the body of Christ. But there's something very important in the reverence aspect. But this is God's house. God is the focus. God is the king over all of it. And it's to him all of our attention goes. This watching yourself, in the Old Testament, you see these examples where things in incredible ways happen in the house of God. Life or death situations. You see in the early church in Corinth when they would gather to partake in the Lord's Supper, and Paul talks very specifically of some gathering with wrong motives and with the wrong heart, and as they are together and they are abusing the church gathering, some had died in their sinful behavior. They brought condemnation on themselves in partaking of the Lord's Supper. You see in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 16, this rebellion of Korah, when they come to the temple of God and they cry out against Moses and Aaron, and then a little bit further, the ground opens up and swallows these people rebelling. It's this idea, hey, you're coming to the house of God. It belongs to him. It's him we want to respect. It's him we want to give all of our attention. Notice something else in watching your coming. You go to the house of God, but we draw near to God. He's the one we come to meet with. He's the one we come to know. It's not my entertainment. It's not my enjoyment. Even though I do think when we gather in the name of the Lord, there is enjoyment and there is delight and there is pleasure in the Lord. But look at what it says. We are drawing near to Him. He is the focus of our meeting. I watch my coming. My coming is to worship and to meet with God. But you also in your coming, look at this, watch my coming. We come to the house of God to draw near, look at this in verse 1, to hear. To hear. There's a different intention here. Our gathering here is to hear rather than to talk. Talking so often, we want to express our problems. We want to give our advice. We want our opinion to be heard, right? It's like, I want you to know what I'm thinking. But when we hear or we listen, what are we doing? We are receiving the instruction. We are ears open. What direction do you have? This combination of walking to the house of God, coming to draw near to Him, to meet in His house with reverence and respect, and to hear means we are here to know what God desires of us. We want to gather and know, hey, I can come to the scripture, I can pinpoint verses and put it into practice in my life. If you look at the combination of the sacrifice of the fool and the drawing near to hear, it's a reminder of a little section of scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. In 1 Samuel 15, 22, it says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. For us to come in here to hear, that we might do for God's pleasure and glory, coming to His house in respect, knowing that we're welcome because of what Christ has done, that's watching our coming. It's a great truth that comes out because it reveals something within us that needs to change because, let's be honest, all of us have come to church as a fool before. All of us are fools. You're like, man, what a great first Sunday. What'd you learn in church? I'm a fool. Welcome to church. Right? And it might stir things in us like this. I want, I need. And this shows you what you need. There's a need for change because we all have that foolish thinking where we go for wrong motives, where we go to try to cash in that will be shown to us in some other ways of coming to church. But it gives us hope here, like, hey, if you watch your coming, if you come through the work of Jesus, you are welcome with open arms, and God will meet you, and God will reveal Himself to you. Watch your coming. Look at how it picks up in verse 2 and verse 3. The second thing we need to watch, watch your words. We're really learning, check yourself before you wreck yourself. How am I coming in? What is my way of thinking? I'm coming to God's house. I'm drawing near to Him, and I'm here to hear. But you see in verse 2 and verse 3, I also need to watch my words. Watch your words. It says in verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Your mouth will give you away. If you look at verse 3 and you have your own Bible, I'd encourage you to jot down Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 13 through 14. It's another reminder where the preacher lets us know you really will know a fool by his many words. In Ecclesiastes 10, verse 13, it says, fools base their thought on foolish assumptions, so their conclusion will be wicked madness. They chatter on and on. As a proverb says, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. I come to God's house. I come to meet with God. I come to hear from God. Therefore, I've got to watch my mouth. I got to be slow to speak and quick to do what? Listen. He comes and he gives this understanding of the mouth and the words. He says, do not in verse 2, be rash with your mouth and let not your heart utter anything hastily before the Lord. God is very interested in your prayers. He loves the prayers of his people. This is not an instruction like, you're saying I shouldn't pray, I shouldn't like talk to God. No, you absolutely should. And church is a great place to pray with one another. Church is a great place where we pray corporately, but there's something important about these prayers, that the words are well chosen, that they're well thought out. Watch your mouth, look at this. It's going to even go to the very songs we just sang. It's the understanding that from the heart the mouth speaks, understanding that what you share is really meant by or coming from your heart. Jesus would even bring some validity to this section of Ecclesiastes, where Jesus would call the people out and how they would pray in public and how they would babble on and on. He says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7 through 9, he says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. If you're a parent, you have young children, you know what that's like, right? Can I do it now? 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 Like they try to grind you down. And you're like, about the only thing you can do now is go to bed or get out of my face, right? What does Jesus say? You come and you just repeat your words again and again. Do not be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this, he says. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Do you see the difference? You have in this section, watch your words as you come to the Lord, not in rambling, not in repetitiveness, not in this just to talk, not in this I'm going to grind God down, but you even have the concept, he is in heaven above, who when we come and gather, he comes down to meet with his people. We watch our mouth. I like what one church father wrote, Gregory of Nyssa. He said this, knowing how widely the nature of God differs from our own, let us quietly remain within our proper limits. Watch your mouth, so often your words will give you away. It gives the fool away. Because when we come, we got to think before we speak. We've got to think before we sing. Look at this, watch your mouth and this uttering of these words. Do you realize the songs that we just sang? And I have a question for you. Did you really mean what you sang? Did you sing because you liked it, or did you sing because you believed it? Did you sing words and really take into consideration, like, I know what that means, and I believe it. I thought of how often, just in my own life, I'll be honest with you, where I'll see worship songs, and I'm like, huh, it's been a while. Like, do I really know what that word means? And I'll look it up. I mean, we sang hallelujah, right? Like, that's a Bible word. It's like, I don't even know how to spell it. But we sing it all the time, but do you know what it means when you sang it? Did you watch your mouth? Do you know that when you declared hallelujah, you meant, or you were singing, God be praised? Do you watch your mouth? Like when you hear amen, like we end prayers right in Jesus' name and we all said amen. Do you really know what it means? Do you know that when you say amen, you're watching your mouth going, when I say amen, I'm declaring, so be it. When he says here, about your heart uttering anything hastily before the Lord or before God, we're watching our words. We're engaging our mind to think before we speak. Songs are just not words or tunes, but it's a declaration of our heart. It's an expression of our conviction. I saw this work out, I believe, today in our morning gatherings, and it happened in two ways where I watched two individuals watch their mouth. One was of a young woman who's been a part of the church all the way back since her young days. I remember when Jackie and I were doing junior high ministry, and this young girl was in the junior high. She has a disability, and her disability, there's a speech impediment, a speech struggle, and remember when she would sing in junior high, she would stand out because of it, and you could hear her, and it was one of the sweetest things when you'd hear her sing, and one of the joys was nobody kind of gave her a hard time for it. It's like, she's singing to Jesus. And this morning in the closing song, she was behind us as a young woman, and she was singing to Jesus. And guess what? Her voice is exactly the same. But it's a sweet reminder of, like, look at this young woman who, since she was a young girl, didn't care what people thought, didn't care who was around, didn't care what her voice sounded like or the struggle to get the words out. She was declaring the truth of Jesus. And as a young woman, she had like that faith of a young child that was just being delivered. It was wonderful. The other example was of a woman that stood to put her faith and her trust in Jesus. And you could hear her at the end of the service through tears running down her face and a cracking voice because she was crying. And it was the voice and crying of repentance as she was watching her mouth and she was crying out, God, forgive me. Thank you that Jesus came and died for me. And she was watching and believing in everything that she was declaring. Do you see when we come to God's house, we watch our mouth. Am I really declaring what's in my heart? Am I really thinking about what I'm saying and what I'm proclaiming? He gives this wonderful little proverb in verse 3. He says, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. You can tell a lot between someone who is right with God or is made wise in Christ versus a fool. And it's about the quantity of their words. A fool is one that can never seem to shut their mouth. It gives the analogy of, just like dreams come through much activity, it's that idea of somebody who's working and giving their all and they're laboring hard. And maybe you know that moment, right? You're really busy at work and it's really stressful. You got so much going on. It was like really intense. And then you come home and you go to sleep and you start dreaming about work. Have you ever had that happen? Worst dreams ever, right? You wake up in a sweat like, oh my goodness, what's going on? And it's crazy how you can have maybe 2 or 3 years after you leave a job, you're still having dreams about the job because, you know, you're working so hard. I remember one time I had this horrible dream about church, in a sense. That doesn't sound right, does it? But hear me out. I'm a preacher. One of the things I get the privilege of doing is doing weddings and marrying young couples. It's like, it's so sweet to see a couple get married. And I had this dream in this like stressful time where I was marrying a couple. It was actually a family member. And I didn't bring my Bible, nor did I have my notes, and I forgot the bride's name. You talk about a horrible dream. I woke up in the middle of it like, oh, and then I started going back to bed, and I was going back to the dream, and I'm like, nah, Satan, I'm staying up. I'm not going back there. It's that same way, just like in the toiling and working and those dreams that come, he says, hey, so the fool in their words, watch your mouth when you come to church. Here's another thing to watch. We look here in verse 4 through 6. Watch your promises. Watch your promises. You come to church so often, we can make all kinds of vows and all kinds of promises and things that, you know, we're going to do and all the things we make a deal with God, right? He says, hey, watch your promises. He says in verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hand? You have in here this understanding of coming to God's house and making a vow, making a promise to God, making, as we may say, like a deal or a quid pro quo. I'd kind of summarize this section, verse 4 through 6. I got a little saying that I'll tell my kids. It floats around the Mathis family that I'll share with you. Watch your promises. It's this. Don't let your lips write checks your life can't cash. Don't let your lips write checks your life can't cash. One of the things that happens so often in our gatherings at church is we make vows. We make conditional promises to God. We give declarations. We promise to one another. We promise to the Lord. I mean, think about it. Some of the things that happen in a church, weddings. And what are weddings filled with? Vows, As a gathering of the church, as friends, family, a spouse, loved ones, there's an exchanging of vows. There's promises that are given. Baby dedications are another thing that we do. There's a promise. There's a vow that's given. You have a parent that goes, you know, I'm recognizing that this baby is a gift from God, an inheritance from God, and I promise to do my best to raise them in the ways of the Lord. There's a big promise. There's a big vow within the church. Our worship songs are filled with promises. Not only the promises that God has made to us, but the promises that we make to the Lord. We sang tonight a vow, a promise. Lord, I give my life. Sang it at the top of your lungs. We sang it as you're like, Lord, I give my life. Here's the thing. Do you mean it? Is that a check your lips wrote that your life can't cash? He says, watch your promises. To come in and make a vow is something that we do in our promises. It was something that was common even in Jesus' day. Jesus addressed this. This is like something that's so real all the way up to Jesus' time. It's even present in our time. Jesus talks in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 16 through 22. He calls out the religious leaders that would make these vows. They would swear by things in the temple, and they got all kind of shady. Right? It's kind of like you used to do on the playground, like I swear, cross my heart, hope to die, right? Stick 1,000 needles in my eye. Or, you know, the vow of all vows, I pinky promise. Right? They would do that. Like you go, like, I promise on my mom's grave. They would come in and they'd make these promises or these vows, and they'd promise by the temple or the gold of the temple, and then they'd come up with all these little contingencies, like, well, I promised on this and it doesn't mean as much if I would have said that. All of these ways to get out. Do you see what he's saying here? Just like Jesus tells them, they're blind guides, they're hypocrites. He calls them fools. Just like the preacher calls us. We're fools if we're making vows that we're not following through on, that we're not paying on. You come to the promise or the presence of God and you make promises. Do you follow through with them? I thought of a few examples. Lord, if you help me pay this bill or get out of this mess, I will give you that 10% they talk about. You're like, oh, shoot, did he do that? Right? Maybe that moment, like, God, you get me out of this one, I promise, I'll hook you up. I mean, really. I remember one of my own brothers, I remember him going like, yeah, I was taking this test and I didn't study for it. And I like gave a shout out to God, like, God, if I pass this, I'll put $20 in the plate. He's like, I passed. Might you put the $20 in, dude? He's like, I'm doing that this week. Right, what about this one? Lord, if you heal them, I will be at church every week. I will not miss, like every week. And then you're like, oh, I missed that one to Disneyland and that one. I promise to never do that again. I promise I will never do it again. If you just let me off this one time. But now it's the 20th time, or you're like, I don't even know what time it is. We come here, we got to watch our promises. We got to make sure that, hey, we can cash the checks with our life, that our lips write. That we know that when we promise, that when we vow, that we do it. And you find throughout Scripture those that follow through with it. Hannah's a great example. Lord, if you give me a child, I'll dedicate him to you. And we have the prophet Samuel. You have Samson that takes his vow of a Nazarite, and you find him what? Through his life. He doesn't live up to his vow, and he turns away from the Lord, and you see him with his eyes gouged out as a prisoner of the Philistines. Watch your promises. In Deuteronomy in chapter 23 and 21, it says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, be prompt in fulfilling whatever you promised him. For the Lord your God demands that you promptly fulfill all your vows, or you will be guilty of sin. So kind of this moment, I'm a fool when I come incorrectly. I'm a fool when my mouth gets away from me. I'm a fool when I make promises, right? When my lips write checks, my life can't cash. We come to this fourth and final thing to watch. Watch your attitude. Watch your attitude. Look at verse 7. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. It's one of the common instructions that the preacher will give in this book where he points out a lot of things that are meaningless, a lot of things that are useless, a lot of takes are like, hey, this just doesn't live up to the hype. It doesn't fulfill. But then he breaks it up with little moments. Hey, but fear God. It crescendos in chapter 12, like the big thing, like, hey, all of this, you got to fear the Lord. And he drops it on us here. Watch your attitude. Am I coming? Am I gathering out of a reverence for him? I like how the New Living Translation puts verse 7. It says this, talk is cheap. Amen, right? Talk is cheap, like daydreams and other useless activities. Fear God instead. Quit coming and contemplating your navel and have a reverence and a respect for the Lord. We come here, and there's something about this and this fear of the Lord, this reverence. We come to his house. We come to draw near to him. We come to hear from him. That begins to show that reverence and that respect. No, I'm here in your house. I come in because you've welcomed me. I come here to hear from you. I come here to glorify you. I come here to honor you. But we have tonight something that's so wonderful, because in all those times where we've come or we've gathered as a fool, God has made a way for us to be right, for us to be changed, for us to be forgiven. You know, one of the great things that we have in the communion table is this reminder that we have something even far greater than what the preacher has in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We have something far greater than this Old Testament temple overlaid in gold, where the presence of God was and the Holy of Holies were, and people would come and offer sacrifices, and like God would show up and be seen. We have something far greater in his son Jesus, the ultimate temple, who came to lay down his life for our foolishness. It is very sobering and also refreshing when we come to that reality. Man, there's so many times when I come to God and I come as a fool. When you go to the cross and see, wow, he can forgive me of it. He can change me. We have a reminder here in this table of the respect and the reverence we should have for the Lord. I come and draw near to him because he has drawn me unto himself. I come and I can meet with God, and that I have not a temple, but I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom God lives in me, and I have daily communion with God because God has sent his son Jesus. This great reminder, you go to the house of God and God comes down, that we understand this, that God and his son has come down and dwelt among us. And lived among us, and lived the life we couldn't live, and died the death that we deserve, so that we could have fellowship with him. How do I come to church? How do I go and gather with God's people? I can do that because in Christ, I'm a part of an unshakable kingdom that lasts forever. Jesus fulfills all of this, and we're reminded of it in communion tonight. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. And the only way in which we can do that is if we do that through Christ who died for us. Through Christ who paid the price for our foolishness. Through Christ who died really for our foolishness, and will take our foolish behavior and our foolish heart and our foolish mind and give us his heart and his mind, because he has died and rose again. And so tonight, let's partake of communion together as a family. Let's do it correctly, though. Let's ask ourselves, like, did I come in foolishly? Has my mouth revealed my foolish ways? Has my promises that I haven't kept, you know, exposed my foolish ways? And can I tell you, come to Jesus who can change you, because in his mouth did not come foolishness, but words of life. Come to Jesus whose promises are yes and amen, and he kept every single one of them. He in his promise laid down his life for you, but he said on the third day, I will rise again, and he is risen. He promises to come back for his people and to take us to be with him. He's been true to all of it. Watch your coming. He left heaven to come and live amongst us. So we draw near to him tonight through Jesus. If you're not right with him, get right with him. If you need to, take a moment and just be still before him and know that he's God. Father, we thank you so much for this evening and this time of worship and this time of study. I think of even how all in here have sat and they've listened to your word proclaimed. God, thank you for the example of these men and women in watching their coming, watching their mouth. May we watch our promises. Thank you, Father, for these moments like this where we partake in communion and it's a reminder of what you've done for us in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus has come and he's given us words of life, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Father, that Jesus has been faithful to every one of his promises and that he promises tonight that anyone that would come unto him, turning from their sin and believing in Jesus, will be received and will be welcomed. Thank you, Lord, for your promises that you forgive sin, that you wash and cleanse. Thank you for your promises that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Thank you, Lord, for your promises in this meal, that this is a family meal that is only for believers in Christ, only for people that are forgiven in Christ. May we, Lord, mimic your faithfulness. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here tonight, you're not right with God. Your foolish ways have been exposed to you and you're going, man, I do have a lot of broken promises. I do have my own mouth that has exposed me of foolishness and I need forgiveness. But you've seen tonight that Jesus has come and he's been faithful to his word, that Jesus has come and that he gives life and that he speaks truth, and his truth for you tonight is that if you confess your sin and believe in him, he will forgive you and he will cleanse you and he will bring you into the family of God because he died for your sin and he rose from the dead. And he promises his life to any that would believe in him. If that's you tonight, you need that forgiveness. You need your life changed from your foolish ways. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? You raise your hand tonight going, I need forgiveness. My broken promises point out my need. My speech points out my need. My very motive in coming here tonight points out my need. Jesus wants to forgive you. God bless you. Jesus wants to welcome you into the family of God. If you would confess and turn and believe in him, just raise your hand. For those of you that raised your hand, I want to encourage you to take a moment to confess your need for Jesus. Take a moment to confess your broken promises, your foolishness, and to confess that Jesus has come and he has died for you and that he has forgiven you. So if you raised your hand, pray with me and pray something like this. Say, Lord, I know that I've acted foolishly. I know that I've sinned. I think of my broken promises. I think of the way in which I've lived my life for myself. I think of my wrong and sinful motives. And I thank you that you have made me aware of that tonight. And I confess that sin to you. Please forgive me. I confess and I thank you for making me aware of what Jesus has done for me, that Christ has died on the cross for my sin, that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, and that he gives me his new life as I confess my sin and I believe in Jesus. I turn from my way of living and I live for you from this day forward. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for welcoming me and bringing me into the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you so much for those that raised their hand. Thank you so much for those that cried out to you and confessing their sin. And thank you that, Lord, you forgive. And thank you that tonight, as we partake in communion, that those that surrender their life to you, those that confess their sin, that they're able to partake of this meal openly and freely without fear of condemnation or judgment. May we, Lord, as we hand out these elements, may we, Lord, confess our sin. May we, Lord, be still before you. May we draw near to you, and may we express our thanks, meaning every declaration of truth with our lips of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.